assume our time together at 6 o'clock and worship and praise our wonderful Lord. And then we'll have prayer time together as we've been doing. We'll break up into groups and do that. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 5th chapter, and that's where we're at now, as we're working our way through Romans. I've been looking ahead a little bit. Romans is filled with wonderful message from the Lord to us. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee this past week preach, and he was talking about how we've come to a place to not believe that the Bible is God's Word. We haven't come to that place. I haven't come to that place, and I don't believe you've come to that place, that you believe that this is the Word of God. This is God's Word to us. It is inspired. It is without any mistakes. It fits our needs today just as it did 2,000 years ago. It is the truth. It is a reliable, the only reliable thing that we can rely on. It's unchanging, and it is all inspired. There's not portions of it inspired, and some of it's not inspired. All of it is inspired. And so when we study the Bible or we hear the Bible preached on, we have to gather our theology from the entire counsel of God. We can't pick out a verse here and say, well, this is what the Bible teaches, and though this over here would tell us that that's not what it taught, we have to take the entire counsel of God, and we have to gather our theology from the entire counsel of God, what all of the Bible teaches. And so the job ought to be of every pastor. It ought to be my job. It ought to be every pastor's job to teach and to preach all of the Bible. And so I hope that when you read the Bible and when you hear it preached on, that you are considering, this is God's Word to me. This is God speaking to me. And a little phrase I've picked up on, someone else used it. Everything I use, somebody else has used. But a Bible teacher a while back said that when you begin to read the Bible and you really get into the Bible, you discover it's reading you instead of you reading it. Because the Bible says of itself, it's alive. It's quick. That's what that word means. It doesn't mean it's speedy. It means that it's alive. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. And then if you read those verses, you discover that it says it even is able to open up the intentions of men's hearts. What the intentions of our heart is like. What our attitude is like. We'll, as we continue on into this study of Romans, we're going to get in chapter 8, we're going to get into the doctrine of election. And we'll be dealing with that and all the doctrines that the Bible teaches up to that point and all through the book of Romans. And I am convinced that when we finish this, you know why you're a Baptist, why you believe the way the Baptists believe. And someone had asked me why I was a Baptist, and I said, well, that's where all the girls went when I was a teenager. And I ended up in the Baptist church, but as I begin to study the Bible, I know that I'm a Baptist now, because that's where Gwen goes to church at, but I believe we ought to go to the same church, but because it is what I believe that the Bible teaches. And if I felt like that the doctrines of the Southern Baptists was wrong, then I would leave it and either go somewhere else or start my own group. But I believe that it's what the Bible teaches. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans 5, and we're not going to do all 11 verses, but we're going to do through verse 8, but we're going to read 11 verses. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. Paul likes this word, doesn't he? Therefore. Because of. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now that's a sound doctrine right there. You don't get it by works. You're saved by grace through faith. Justified by faith, we have, what's that next word? Peace. Peace. Well, you didn't think that you'd ever been at odds with God, huh? But here the Bible says that we were. But we've come to a place to be at peace with God, and it's through an agent, through God's one and only Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have, now here's a great word, access. Access. When you have access, that means that you can get in. That means you can get in. You've got the code. You can get in. We have access by faith into the grace. That's unmerited favor. That's the weight that you cannot lift, that the Lord lifts for you. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And in hillbilly terms, probably we would say, not just that. And not just that. And not only so, but here is a deal. You see it? But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And we're going to talk about that hope. It's a lively hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may be seated. If you have an outline, if you've got a bulletin, you get an outline inside that. And I would urge you to follow along and maybe take some notes along as we look at some of these scripture passages. I've been taught that the best way for us to learn something is not just that passes through our eyes and our ears, but also that passes through our fingertips. And that is that when we take that pen in hand and it passes through our fingertips, it helps us to learn more from the passage that way. So the benefits of salvation. Now you think, well, that's kind of an awful wall title. And everybody knows that. Everybody knows that we have great benefits to salvation. I mean, for one thing, we're going to heaven when we die, and that's the greatest benefit of salvation. But I believe that what Paul comes to grips with is the benefits that are here and now, not just after we die, and those are wonderful. And I'm always amazed at when folks get closer to that, older people, as they get closer to that time and closer to that gate, how much more they look forward to that. And they're not dreading dying, Christians, but they're looking forward to death so they can step over that river into that place where Jesus is. But here he's talking about benefits here and now. So in verses 1 and verses 2, he's talking about peace with God. Peace with God. So we are justified by faith, he says in this passage. So this faith is the faith that we put in Christ to save our souls and to give us eternal life. You know, there's other kinds of faith, right? I mean, you can have faith that maybe you have faith that you're going to be healed. Maybe you could have faith that your automobile is going to get you home this afternoon. Maybe you have faith that your spouse is going to remain faithful. There's some different kinds of faith, but the faith that this is talking about is the faith that we put in Jesus Christ that saves our soul. We put our trust and our belief in Him to save our soul. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we are saved by grace through faith. Paul told the Philippian jailer if he would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he would be saved in Acts the 16th chapter. That is, he had to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. This is theology. This is correct theology. You're not saved by baptism. You're not saved because the church that you were a member of sprinkled you as a baby, and so that set the stage for you to go to heaven, and if you died, you'd go to heaven. That's just a false theology. That's a false hope. This faith is us putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three evidences of salvation that the Bible talks about. The first evidence is the truth of the word. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, it's the word of God. And then, it is that you and I have taken that step and we have made that applicable to us. So it's God's word. It's us taking the action to follow through with that word, to invite Jesus into our heart as personal Savior. And then the last evidence of that is, I skipped one. The last evidence of that is the fact that our life has changed. When we look in the mirror, we don't see the same person. I mean, it's the same image, but we know that person has been changed. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Do you know which one I left out? The Bible says that his spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we are the sons of God. And so that's just three proofs of that. In verse 1 he says we have peace with God. Well, what makes a man at war with God? Well, the lost man is at war with God. Now, I believe that a saved person can be running from God, be running from the will of God, be running from what God wants in their life. But the lost man, the lost boy, the lost girl, the lost individual is at war with God, the Bible says. In Ephesians, the second chapter, they keep moving this. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That at that time, now I want you to look at this closely. What's he talking about at that time? He's talking about when we were lost. This is before Christ. This is before we got saved. This was before the Holy Spirit has dealt with our heart and we realize that we're lost and without hope. And we've made a volitional decision to accept Christ as our Savior. I'm glad that he put that word whosoever in there. And the more I study the scripture, I discover that salvation is for every individual. And that every individual is going to make a decision whether or not to accept Christ as their Savior. And so in this passage, in Ephesians 2, and verse 12, he says that at that time you were without Christ. And so he gives this list of what the lost man, the lost woman, the lost boy, the lost girl is like. He says, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ, aliens, strangers, no hope, without God. But I like what happens when we get down to, let's see, what verse is it? Okay, it's back over in Ephesians. I'm sorry, I turned too quick. Ephesians, my Bible's coming apart. They say if your Bible's coming apart, you won't be, but that's not really always the truth. Ephesians 2, look down. We talked about 12 and 13. We talked about 12, but we did not talk about 13. Look at 13, because this has got such good news in it. 13 has such good news in it. Look at 13, the first two words. What does that say? But now. Aren't you glad that's in there? But now. This is permanence. This is not occasional. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not occasional. This is permanence. This is eternal security. This is salvation from now on. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by your good works. Is that right? Is that what it says? It's not. What is it? It says baptism, right? Church membership. Coming on Sunday night, coming to the business meetings, eating the church's sandwich. Someone emailed me a deal this week, and this woman said, I would like to become a Baptist. How do I do that? And he said to her, you have to trust Christ as your Savior and have a 9x13 casserole dish. Well, we know that's not right, don't we? We know that the next words in that verse is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not the things that we do. It's not what church we're a member of. It is not what organization we support, how much money we give, what kind of family we come from, what our educational background is. It all has to do with the blood of Jesus Christ and putting our total trust and our faith in that. Now he comes to a place in this fifth chapter that kind of jars us. Look at verse 3. And he's saying that we were enemies. Now we've taken care of that. We're not enemies anymore. We're not aliens anymore. We're not strangers anymore. He's brought us into the family. We're part of the family of God. And he says, now not only that. Now, would that not be good enough? I mean, really. Just to think about being a member of the family of God, that'd be good enough. That's a wonderful attribute to being saved is becoming a part of the family of God. But he says not only that, but he says that things become totally different for us. Now let's look at this. Not only so, but what is that next word? Glory. Now we're going to talk about that in just a little while, but what does it mean to glory in something? If you look this word up in the Greek New Testament, you'd find that it has two meanings. You remember another place in the Bible where the word glory is used, where it is making a reference to a point of brag? You remember what Paul said? I will glory in the what? Cross. I will glory in the cross. And when Paul uses that word glory there, it is a point of brag. It's a point of brag. If I'm going to brag on anything, I'm not going to brag on myself. I'm going to brag on the cross. If there is a point of brag, if there is a point of glory, as Paul was talking about there in that particular verse, if there's a point of glory in that, a point of brag in that, it all of it goes to Jesus. We've learned over the last four Sundays that it has nothing to do with us other than our decision, volitional decision, to make it ours. It's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness put on us. It is, what's that word that we were using? Justification's one of them. What was that other one? Yeah. Why didn't you say that to start with? Imputed righteousness. It's justification is imputed righteousness, just as if you hadn't, and it's imputed, it's been put on you. And so he says here, he uses this word glory. I said it had two meanings. The other meaning is a point of praise, a point of joy. Praise and joy and excitement over what God has done in our life. In this particular deal, when you read in the sentence, you know he's not talking about a point of brag. You know that he's talking about a point of joy, that it becomes joy. It becomes joy for us. Peterson translates this glory as shouting our praises. We as Baptists have a tendency not to do that much, don't we? We're kind of quiet about our praising the Lord. But here in this verse it says that we're shouting our praise. And I think as long as you do everything that you do decently and in order, it's okay to shout our praise. And so here he says that we're shouting our praise. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our suffering. So this word glory means to boast, to glory, to joy, to rejoice. And so let's look at it, thinking along those terms. And not only so, but we glory, we rejoice in now. Here's where the rubber meets the road. What's that next word? Tribulation. Or have a hangnail. Is that tribulation? Here's where we get the word tribulation. The old farmer would harvest his wheat, and he would take the wheat to the threshing floor, and he would put that wheat out on the threshing floor, and then there was this large stone that they rolled around the threshing floor, and it would separate the wheat from the chaff. And they would get in a place where the wind was blowing, and they would take some kind of shovel or scoop or something, and they would pitch that wheat up in the air, and the wind would drive the chaff away from the pure wheat, and the pure wheat would fall back into the graining floor. And so they would do that over and over. They'd roll that stone around there, and then they'd take that shovel and throw that wheat up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff off, and the pure wheat would fall back down. Now, what does that have to do with tribulation? That rock that they used, that big round stone that they had carved out to use on that threshing floor, they called a tribulant. And it's where we get our word tribulation. And so it literally means pressure. Pressure. It was the pressure of that stone that separated the wheat from the chaff. You got any pressure in your life? When I came to this church, I had dark hair, believe it or not. Beverly, can you remember that? That was years ago, wasn't it? Yours wasn't it? Yours was pretty dark, ain't it? That was good. Pressure. 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 So what does he say in the Christian's life? You'd say, Brother Lane, you mean that it's God's will for me to have pressure in my life? When we're young and I can remember about the biggest thing in my life was trying to get tires on the car. Can you remember those days? And then I got married and we started having kids, and I just wanted them to get big enough to tell us what was wrong. They squall when there was no reason to squall, we didn't think. Just tell us what's going on. I mean, your diaper's been changed. You got a good place. Your belly should be full. Why are you crying now? If they could just get old enough to tell us why they're crying. And they did. And bicycles came, and automobiles came, and driver's license, and passing the driver's test. There was a lot of pressure that went along with that, Todd. You guys experiencing any of that? Pressure. You say, you mean it's God's will for there to be pressure in my life? Your parents grow old and they get sick. And like in Todd's case, his daddy's a little senile. Is that? No. They get older and they get sick. And then it's not pressure from the kids, it's pressure from our parents. And then Monica and Russell, then the kids go to get married. And you get a son-in-law. A good one, right? And your grandkids create a greater pressure in your life than your own kids had created. Amen. Yeah, there you go. So I'm getting where the rubber meets the road now. Tribulation, pressure. And why would God allow those things to take place in our life? And it just seems like that anyone that you talk to has pressure in their life. And folks say, well, I can't take the pressure. Well, that's life. That's life. There's pressure in life. What did he say that pressure created in our life? You remember seeing what it said? What was it? Yeah, patience and endurance. That word endurance has to do, it can also be translated hardness, like but not hardness like hard to get along with. It's hardness like a pocket knife would have to be hardened in order to keep the edge sharp on the pocket knife. But hope. Now how is that? That tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now he's mentioned several words here. And I just want to say this about that passage. When you're going through tribulation yourself, when you're going through pressure yourself, you need to find somebody to talk to that's been through it already. I mean, people start trying to give you advice and they've never been there. That just doesn't work. But here, experience. Tribulation brings about an experience in our life. And I believe that I think there's lots of good things that come out of pressure in our life. But one of the things that come out of tough, bad experiences in our life, that God is building something in us to be able to minister to other people that are going through that very same thing in their life. When a couple comes to talk to me and their daughter or their son's going through a divorce, 25 years ago, I could not have identified with that. I can now. I don't know that I could give much advice other than just try to stay in the boat. But it brings about hope. Now, he's going to talk about this kind of hope is not, I hope it all works out. That's not what he's talking about when he says that it brings about hope. Do you know what this hope is? This is a lively hope. This is a hope that is alive. It's not that I hope that it works out. It's a hope that's alive that it is going to work out. It's a hope and a faith that's all hooked together there, and a hope that is alive. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. Our hope is in what He's done for us. Our hope is that it, now don't get me wrong here, don't mistranslate that word hope into maybe it will, maybe it will. Don't mistranslate that. It is a lively hope. It's alive. It's alive. It's got this energy within it that says that it's going to work because Christ has always come through. Has He always come through? He's always come through, hadn't He? Yeah. You think, well, He didn't come through for me. Well, you just hang on. Because this hope is alive. It's going to. It's going to. It's going to come through. In verse 5, He says, He's not ashamed. That's another benefit that He brings about. He talks about this lively hope, talks about true joy in tribulation, and then He brings about, when He talks about that is a benefit of salvation, He says, not being ashamed. Now, I didn't come up with this either, but someone said, I've met a lot of sorry Christians, but I never met one that was sorry he was a Christian. This hope is alive. It's a hope that we can die with. And because of that, we're not ashamed. Unashamed hope. It's the love of God that comes into our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, He says here. And it's that brings us to the character that God is working on. Bill Gaither said, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And when we look into God's Word and we see that we're beginning to grow in that Word, so He's bringing us to a place to make us more like the Lord. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So, what's going on here? He's in the process of changing us and making us in the eighth chapter, he talks about that we're being conformed to the image of His Son. So He's allowing all this stuff in our life in order to conform us to the image of His Son, make us more like Jesus, make us more like God, make us more godly people. And He says there's something that's taking place inside of us that's making that happen. And it's when the Holy Spirit of God comes and makes His residence inside of us. Now let me throw out a little tough deal here, that the triune Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We read in 1 John where that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and everything that was created by Him. And when you study the Scripture, you discover that it was created for Him. And then at this appointed time, and that's in these next verses, but at this just the right time, God sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. He died, we sung about it a little while ago. He died on the cross for our sin. He shed his blood for us. He was buried in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He ascended on high. The Bible says he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us now. But he told the disciples that he had to go away so he could send the Comforter. And he said, it's best for you that I send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be in you. He's going to live in you. So Christ is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart. And you've got this working going on from the inside out of the Holy Spirit living in you and living in me. And he's working out God's will in our lives from the inside out. And he's making us like Jesus. He's conforming us to the image of his son. Now there's choice in that. We decide. It's from faith to faith, the Bible says. You take one step of faith and he gives you the faith to take the next step. So there's choice involved in it for us to grow in that and grow in God and grow in what God is doing in our lives and what Christ is doing in our lives. But we're born again. The Holy Spirit comes to live in our life to make us like God. And one of the ways that he makes us like God is that our love changes. Matter of fact, we begin to love. We learn what love is all about. I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm talking about love for humanity and love for individuals who without Christ will spend eternity in a devil's hell. A love for the Word of God. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. That's one way to remember it. Verse 6, and then we're going to close. We were without strength. Boy, he just says it over and over, doesn't he? We were without strength. We were perilous for good. We missed the mark, the Bible says. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We do not deserve to be saved and to go to heaven. Nobody does. It doesn't matter who the individual is. They do not deserve to go to heaven. If that were true, there would have been no reason for Jesus to have died on the cross. We read in this passage, our Lord died instead of us. In the place of us. Can you grab hold of that? He died instead of us. He died in place of us. He took our penalty that should have been ours, and he took it so that you and I might have eternal life. Let's stand together.